This message, entitled An Apostle's Prayer Request, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, this morning. We come to the conclusion of our summer series, The Armor of God, where we've looked in detail at Paul's closing exhortation to the church in Ephesus. Our particular focus this morning will be verses 19 and 20, where the Apostle Paul asks these Christians to pray for him and for his ministry. But since this is our concluding sermon in this series, I will begin reading in verse 10 and read through the 20th verse. Please follow along, Ephesians chapter 6. This can be found on page 1245 of the Pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Please bow with me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you, through your Son, Jesus Christ, have given us the Holy Spirit to be with us, to enlighten our minds, to quicken us with spiritual life, to convict us of unrighteousness, and to grant to us the power that we need through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to be holy to you. But we thank you too that your Spirit has given to us the Word of God, that he has inspired not only the doctrine, but the very words contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Lord, we ask that as we come to this portion of Scripture this morning, that our dependence upon your Spirit would be known and felt in all of our hearts, that we would rely on him to give us the faith that we need to hear this word rightly. Lord, you are the one who has appointed the preaching of the word, the preaching of the word to be the very means by which you gather and perfect your people. So continue that work in our hearts, in our midst, here in Winchester, Kansas, this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning I won't begin with much of an introduction, except to remind you of where we have come. Here in this closing section of the letter to the church in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul has really been putting every Christian, man, woman, young, old, every Christian, into the rank and the file of the army of Jesus Christ. To be a Christian is to be at war. The Apostle Paul says as much when he reminds us without qualification that we do not fight against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. We, each of us, you and I, are engaged in a hand-to-hand combat with spiritual forces that are far greater than we are. And the Apostle Paul has been zeroing in here in this sixth chapter on the reality of that warfare. And what he has done, as we have seen it unfolded this summer, is he has balanced, or perhaps even more than balanced, the opposition with armor that is suited to our defense. What is our defense? It is truth. Our defense is righteousness. Our defense is peace and faith and salvation. But the Apostle Paul has also balanced this battle with armor that is suited for our offense, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And he has told us, as we looked at last week, that by prayer we take hold of these things that are ours in Jesus. That prayer is the very hand that reaches out and does what Paul tells us to do here. It is by prayer that we fasten on the belt of truth. It is by prayer that we put on the breastplate of righteousness. It is by prayer that we have our feet prepared with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. Put them on, and put them on by prayer, the Apostle Paul is saying. But before he gives his final greetings here at the end of this letter, even as he has told us to pray and to make supplication for all of the saints, he now asks the Ephesians to pray for him. In verse 19, "And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought." Well, we'll see this morning how this prayer request from an apostle is useful to us in many ways. Well, in opening this passage, I want you to notice first a prayer requested. A prayer requested. Make supplication for all the saints and for me. I regard it, brothers and sisters, this morning as a point that may not need much reinforcement, but I regard it as perhaps one of the greatest privileges of our fellowship, of our life together, that we have the blessed reality that we get to pray for other people, and we know that other people are praying for us. And when I say that, I don't mean simply that pious intention that we sometimes have. I fall prey to it. I'm sure you fall prey to it. When somebody comes to us and they begin to share with us the reality of what's going on in their lives, and how do we respond? Well, we respond in the Christian way, and we say, "Oh, well, I'll be sure to pray about that. I'll be sure to pray for you." And then the next thing we know, we tuck that away in the back of our minds and we completely forget about it. That's not what I'm talking about as our greatest privilege, but one of the greatest privileges we have in our lives together is that we are joined together by a true spirit of prayer. And that is an expression of the deepest Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship is not, according to its sum and substance, sharing a meal around a table, as enjoyable as that can be. The warp and the woof of Christian fellowship is not spending an evening together, talking about life, sharing stories of our children, as wonderful as that is. But the deepest expression of our Christian fellowship consists in praying for one another, to pray for each other, because we are one army, because we have a single enemy, because we together have a common interest in the warfare that we are engaged in, because we are fighting one purpose, because we are struggling and contending, not alone, but together. There is nothing like this fellowship anywhere else in all the world. You can search the business world and you will not find a fellowship like the one that Christians have when we pray for one another. You can search the political world, and whatever political platforms unite a diverse people, you will never find in the political world a fellowship like the fellowship we have when we are praying with one another. You can search the economic world. You can search the military world. Brothers at arms who have bled and died with each other. And still, you will never find the same degree and glorious fellowship as the one that we share together when our hearts are united in prayer for one another. Brothers and sisters, pray for one another. If we were more committed to this, I am convinced that we would see the differences that seek to drive us apart. I would see those differences disappear. If we were more committed to praying for each other, we would see that the disagreements between us, which seemed so large, would become so minuscule. The divisions and the dislikes and the difficulties that we have with each other, brothers and sisters, they melt away before the throne of grace. Oh, be done then with complaining and criticizing and fault-finding and gossip. And pray for one another. That's Paul's mind here. Make supplication for all the saints. But look what Paul adds. And also for me. Pray for me. In all of your praying, he is saying, and oh, he desires them to pray and expects them to pray. He says, don't forget to pray for me. I want you to notice three things about this request this morning. First, there is a helplessness in it. There's a helplessness, isn't there? Prayer, if I were to give a very simple definition of the word prayer, prayer is nothing more than dependence. Isn't that true? Prayer is the language of dependence. If we could do it, that is, if you and I could do everything on our own, then we wouldn't pray. We wouldn't have a necessity to pray. Why? Because we can do everything on our own. We don't need any help. We don't need resources that come from outside of us. We don't need a strength that comes from without. But why do we pray? We pray simply because we recognize, don't we, that we can't do it. We can't do everything on our own. And perhaps this is the precise problem with so many people. Perhaps this is the precise problem with my own heart, is that all too often we have a self-inflated view of ourselves. We have this self-confidence, this self-reliance, where we trust too much to our own abilities. We trust too much to our own strengths. And so though we may say with the mouth, oh yes, I need prayer, in our hearts we're far from that and we think, I don't need prayer. I heard a tragic illustration of this once. A dear old woman who was lying on her deathbed, standing there at the precipice of eternity itself, having never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, having never trusted Him, having never called upon His name for the salvation of sins, and her family was gathered around her, and there her energy and her strength are waxing away, and one of her family members said, Grandma, what can we pray for you about? And her response was tragic. I don't need any prayers. I don't need any prayers. Is that the condition of our own hearts? Are we tempted to think we need no prayers? Not so the Apostle Paul. Paul is acquainted with his utter helplessness. He's acquainted with his utter helplessness right down to the very words that he speaks. Pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Think this morning just for a moment how meaningful that is for Paul to say that. As an apostle, one of Paul's chief duties, one of the things that we see throughout the whole New Testament that he commits himself to is the preaching of the word. And what is the means by which we preach? It is through words. A preacher needs words. He needs to know how to speak. He needs to know how to proclaim. He needs audible words to express the greatness of the gospel. And here Paul helplessly is saying, pray for me that I can have those words. That those words can be given to me, because without your prayers and without divine help, I'm never gonna get it. It's an expression of helplessness. Sometimes we forget when we think of mighty Apostle Paul. We forget, don't we, what the false teachers often accused him of. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, they say of Paul, his letters were of weight. But his words, his speech was of no account. It was contemptible, but Paul helplessly gives himself to the prayers of the church. But there's not only a helplessness in it, there is a profound humility in it. You know, it's one thing to think, I'm helpless. And it's another to actually express it. It's one thing to think in our own minds, yeah, I'm helpless in this area. But it's a completely different thing to express it. But what we see consistent in the life of the Apostle Paul, both here in Ephesians 6 and throughout many of his letters, is that Paul never tired of bringing his need before the church. In Romans chapter 15, verse 30, he says to the church in Rome, strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. In Philippians 1, verse 19, he says, through your prayers and help, through your prayers and through the help of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says to the church in Corinth, you must help us by your prayers. In 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead. And here in Ephesians chapter 6, make supplication for all the saints and also for me. Paul understood, Paul recognized that his apostleship didn't lift him above the need of being prayed for. Paul knew that for all of his gifts and all of his graces, he needed prayer. That for all of his experiences, for all of his holiness, and I do regard the Apostle Paul as one of the holiest men that ever lived, that there was still a need for people to be praying for him. Brothers and sisters, if ever a Christian on this planet knew how to wield the armor of God and to don it and to put on the full armor, it was the Apostle Paul. He was a man who knew how to wield the sword of the Spirit. He was a man who knew how to guard himself with the shield of faith. He was a man who placed the helmet of salvation upon his head, but none of this made him less dependent. If anything, it made him more dependent on the prayers of God's people. That's why he coveted them. That's why he hoarded them. That's why he sought them. That is why he earnestly pleaded with the churches, "Pray for me." He wasn't the slightest bit ashamed to tell everyone, everywhere, "I need your prayers." And there is in that a profound humility. Because when we look at our own prayer meetings and we think upon our own hearts, how unwilling we are oftentimes to ask for prayer. Whether it's because we think we'll ask too many times, or because we think it's but a trite thing, or perhaps just out of sinful pride, we don't want to be transparent and expose ourselves to that type of vulnerability. But Paul was always humble enough to say, "Pray for me." There's not only a helplessness in this request and a humility, there is also a greatness in it. It's the third and final thing I want you to see about this request. There is a greatness in it. What does Paul say? "And for me." And what are the church, what are the saints in Ephesus to pray for? "That words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly, proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." And that's very striking. The letter to the church in Ephesus is often called and known in the group of Paul's letters as the prison epistles. Why? Because he's in jail. He says as much in verse 20, "for which I am an ambassador in chains." Paul is in prison. Does Paul pray that these Christians would gather together and pray for his release? No. Does he ask these Christians, as he's no doubt facing a very hostile situation, to pray for his safety and for his security? No. For his health? No. But rather, what Paul asks, he asked that they would pray regarding the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. "Pray that words may be given to me in opening, in declaring, in speaking the mystery of the gospel." What is that mystery? Well, if you are familiar with the book of Ephesians, you know that the word "mystery" is a very important word in this letter. And chapter 3 perhaps gives us the clearest expression of what the Apostle Paul means here by mystery. In Ephesians chapter 3, if you turn a couple of pages back in your Bibles, you'll see that the Apostle Paul is speaking there, and he says that in verse 4, he says, when you read this, when you read my letter, you can perceive my insight into what? Into the mystery of Christ. That mystery which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery, in verse 6, what is the mystery? Paul says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promises in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And in verse 7, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. And now the Apostle Paul says to the church in Ephesus, I want you to pray for me. I don't want you to pray small prayers for me. I want you to pray big prayers for me. That as I make known the mystery of the gospel, as I make known the glorious redemption that is in Jesus Christ for Jew and for Gentile alike through faith in him, I want you to pray that in those moments I am given the words that I need to speak of this insight that I have, to speak of those things that were hidden for generations. Brothers and sisters, this isn't a tiny request. And he says what he wants most is he wants boldness. That word is a potent word, that I may speak boldly, that I may speak without reservation, that I may speak without hesitation, that I may speak without restriction, keeping nothing back. It is my task to make it known. Oh, pray that I might make it known. There's nothing small about that. That's not a trite prayer request. Paul is saying, pray that my boldness might be secured. Pray that my courage might be multiplied. Pray that my fear might be driven away as I am a steward, as I am one who is called to preach. And in light of such a great request, I have to ask this morning, why is it that you and I all too often are content with little prayers? I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for the little things. In everything, Paul says elsewhere, by prayer and supplication, every circumstance, small, great, large, tiny, we bring it to the Lord in prayer. But all too often we are content with little prayers. Brothers and sisters, have we forgotten what Paul says in Ephesians 3, that he is the God who is able to do immeasurably more than anything that we can ask or imagine? Paul hadn't forgotten that. Pray for me. Well, it's a prayer requested. But secondly, this morning, I want to suggest a prayer answered. A prayer answered. What is Paul's point here? Why at this point in the letter, why in this point in writing to these Christians in the church of Ephesus, does the Apostle Paul interject this prayer request? It's merely a byproduct of what he's already been writing. Is it peripheral to the whole? Is it what we might call in today's world a postscript? Make supplication for all the saints. Oh, and P.S., would you please pray for me as well? Is it incidental to the whole? Well, I don't think it is. I think that Paul is very intentionally saying what he is saying here for a very specific reason, because Paul is anticipating a certain answer from God to his prayer. And what Paul is really doing, and I want to show this to you, but what Paul is really doing is he is bringing this entire section of the armor of God to one glorious climax. To one grand finale. I want to state my conclusion, and then we're going to back up and I'm going to show you how I get there. But I think this is why the Apostle Paul is asking them for this prayer. This is the answer he's expecting. He is asking them for prayer because Paul understands that prayer and the prayers of God's people are the fuel of his preaching. If the churches will not pray for the Apostle Paul's preaching, Paul knows my preaching will be powerless. It needs the prayers of God's people. And his preaching is important. Paul knows this. His preaching is important because preaching is the way in which the devil is frustrated in the lives of the Christian saints. It is through the preaching of the word that the darkness that we are wrestling with and contending with and in hand-to-hand combat with, it is through preaching that that darkness is being pushed back. You see then how Paul's bringing this to a climax. My preaching, it desperately needs your prayers. And when you begin to pray for my preaching, Paul is saying, you will stand to see the influence of Satan. You will stand to see his schemes begin to lose power and influence in your life. That's the conclusion. How do I get there? I want to connect the dots for you this morning because Paul says something fascinating. If you turn again a couple of pages back to the third chapter, I want you to see what Paul says here. Now, this section is very complex, so we're not going to worry about the details. But Paul has said, as we've already mentioned, that insight has been given to him concerning the mystery of Christ. And what is that mystery of Christ? It is that the Gentiles are now fellow heirs and members of the same body, partakers of the promises in Christ through the gospel. And Paul says in verse 7, I am a minister of that gospel. I am a minister. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And I want your attention to go to verse 10 because Paul says something fascinating. So that through the church, as Paul is saying, as I preach the gospel to these Gentiles, as I preach to them the unsearchable riches, as I preach Christ and him crucified, they are brought into the body, they are made fellow heirs, they are participants in the church. And in verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to whom? To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Simply put, Paul is saying that through the preaching of the gospel and the gathering of God's people, God, through the church, is doing something of cosmic proportion. He is making known his wisdom to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Paul understood that his preaching didn't simply echo off the four walls of the room he was preaching in, if that's what he was doing. Paul had enormous views of preaching, probably far bigger views, a greater understanding than you and I do. Paul knew that as he preached the mystery of the gospel, which is the wisdom of God, that preaching reverberated beyond beyond what Paul could see, beyond what he could touch, beyond what he could smell, beyond what he could taste. It reverberated beyond what we can sense. And what did it do? It made known the wisdom of God to the rulers and to the authorities and to the cosmic powers and to the darkness and the spiritual forces that are in the heavenly places. Paul is saying preaching makes known the wisdom of God to the demonic powers in this universe. The triumphant, victorious, powerful wisdom of God. And Paul is saying that kind of preaching, the kind of preaching that will minister not only to you and I, but the kind of preaching that will declare the wisdom of God to these demonic forces, that kind of preaching, the only way to inflame it is through the prayers of God's people. That's what Paul is saying. Pray for me. Pray that I may preach with boldness so that you will stand to see the wisdom of God triumphing over those with whom you wrestle. And brothers and sisters, what was true for the Apostle Paul is still true for us today. Even still, it is through the prayers of the church that the preaching of the word is energized and inflamed and given power for a demonstration to spiritual forces. If I can summarize the Apostle Paul, pray that I may be unhindered in the proclamation of the gospel, so Satan's kingdom will quake. Dear church, if you want that kind of preaching, if it's lacking in our churches, if it is lacking in this church, pray for it. Pray. Pray that through the preaching of the word, the gospel would bind the devil. Remember what Jesus' response was to those Pharisees who saw him casting out demons. And they said, well, it's by Satan's power that you cast out Satan. And Jesus rightly reveals their foolishness, doesn't he? In a very wise way, the way that Jesus often did. And he said, don't you understand that a kingdom divided against itself, it cannot stand? How, by the power of Satan, can I cast out Satan? Jesus says, that makes no sense. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 29, he reminds the Pharisees, he says this, you cannot enter a strong man's house and plunder the strong man unless he first binds the strong man. And by the casting out of demons, Jesus is showing that he is the stronger than the strong man. That he is the one who has come to bind the strong man, to bind Satan. That is what Jesus has done in his death and in his resurrection. In John chapter 12, verse 31, he says, now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. In Colossians 2:15, Paul tells us that it is through the cross that Jesus triumphed over the spiritual forces of evil. In fact, more than triumphing, he put them to open shame. In Hebrews 2:14 through 15, the author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus came to destroy the one who has the power of death. Jesus has the strength to bind Satan. Now that doesn't mean, does it, that Satan is now totally inactive? No, far from it. Only that his power is greatly restricted in these days. But still, he exerts an influence, doesn't he? That's why Paul's writing this part of Ephesians, because we are wrestling against his influence and against his powers. It's as if we can think of it in these terms that already Christ has done this, but not yet do we see it fully realized. He must reign until he puts all of his enemies under his feet. But you see, the wonderful reality is that as the gospel goes out, as the gospel is preached, as the gospel goes out in unhindered power, Satan's power and influence in this world diminishes. As the gospel is preached, as the gospel is proclaimed, Satan gets put on what we might call a shorter and shorter leash. It's a wonderful example of this in Luke chapter 10. There Jesus sends out the 72. And the 72 go out, and what are they to proclaim? They are to go into houses and say, "The kingdom of heaven is near to you." And these 72 come back to Jesus. And what do they say? They say, "Jesus, even the demons are subject to us." And Jesus says, "I saw Satan fall from heaven as a bolt of lightning. I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy." As they went out and proclaimed the good news of the kingdom, Satan's reign, Satan's power, Satan's influence became restricted. Pray that the gospel will be proclaimed to the binding of Satan. Pray too, brothers and sisters, that the gospel will bring, that the gospel will bring people out of the dominion of Satan and into the dominion of Jesus Christ. It is a truth of the faith that we profess that the greater part of this world, as it is today, that there are multitudes who are in the condition that the Apostle Paul explains in Ephesians 2, verse 2. He reminds those in the church at Ephesus, he says, "At one time you were dead in your sins and your trespasses." And he says this, "Not only were you dead in your sins and your trespasses, but you were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." But you see, brothers and sisters, God has given us preaching. The Spirit has appointed preaching of the church of Jesus Christ to be the means by which his people are brought out of slavery to Satan, are brought out of that condition from under his dominion into God's marvelous light. It is through the preaching of the word that God gathers his people from the north and the west, the south and the east, from the four corners of this world. It's what the Apostle Paul was explaining to King Agrippa in Acts 26. In Acts 26, verses 17 through 18, Paul says this. He says, "O king, God appointed me as a servant and witness." To do what? "To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Preaching is the invisible arm that brings the people of God out from under the dominion of Satan and into the liberty of the children of God. Pray that the gospel would be preached to that end. And pray, brothers and sisters, that the gospel will build, that the preaching of the gospel will continue to build Jesus' church here in Winchester, here in Kansas, here in North America, to the very ends of the earth. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 speaks that the ascended Lord Jesus has given his church gifts. And what are those gifts? They are the prophets and the apostles, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. those who are called to be ministers of the word. And why has Jesus given his church that ministry of the word in Ephesians 4:12 for the building up of the body of Christ? So in verse 14, we may no longer be tossed to and fro by craftiness and deceitful schemes. It is through the preaching of the word that Jesus builds his church so that you and I are not pulled aside by deceitful schemes, even the deceitful schemes of the devil. It is through the preaching of the gospel that God builds his kingdom, a kingdom that is not content to be built alongside the kingdom of Satan, but a kingdom which shall only be built upon the rubble of the kingdom of the devil. There, brothers and sisters, is the answer that Paul is anticipating. If these Christians in Ephesus, if the people of Jesus Christ will commit themselves to pray for the bold preaching of the gospel, then they will see Satan bound, they will see sinners brought, and they will see the church built. Pray, brothers and sisters. That's Paul's plea. And in closing this morning, that's my plea to you. If we will see the cause of Christ flourish, if you long to see the influence and the power of Satan even here minimized and weakened and diminish, then let me humbly ask this morning that you pray for me, that boldness might be given to me to preach the gospel. And this brings us to the grand finale of the armor of God. Brothers and sisters, pray and continue to pray until that day when you can lay down the sword, when you can put off the shield, when you take off the helmet, when you remove the pieces of armor and enjoy the victory march of Jesus Christ to all eternity. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask, even as Paul bid these Christians, we ask that words may be given to all those who by your Spirit you have set apart for the office of preaching, that they may be given words and boldness. They may preach the gospel without reservation to see the coming destruction of the influence of the devil. Grant it here, and to all those who sincerely love you with a pure faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.